Open your Bibles this morning to Jude verse 20. You have a study sheet in your bulletin, and we are going to hopefully smoothly go through the passages one at a time. Now, I've given you in your notes the verse, so you don't have to look it up, but you're welcome to do so. I would encourage you to do so, but so that you don't think we're going too fast, the verse is there, and I want to violate homiletical rules, that homiletics, the science, art of preaching, and give 20 points, and that's not normally done. But I think it will be a blessing to us as we look at what Jude is telling us here in chapter 1, the second way to fulfill the command of verse 22. Notice Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the central command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And there are three ing words that we could translate with by that tell us how we keep on loving God, by building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So we have the power of the command, keep yourself in the love of God, a powerful responsibility to believers who are kept by God's power, kept in God's love, and God tells us then, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep focusing on God and loving Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Well, let's pray. Father, open our hearts and eyes to your word today. Speak to us, teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, help us to have a fresh focus on you. A fresh focus on the Lord Jesus, a fresh focus on the Spirit of God, and Lord, a fresh look into the Word of God, the mirror of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, that's the fulfillment of the command. We must be diligent in loving God. We must be aware of our tendency to grow cold, our tendency to grow cold in the Christian life, to be indifferent, to be isolated. And God wants us to be vibrant, to be warm, to be glowing. We must encourage each other to fervent love for Christ. And that's why we assemble together. We need each other. We need to encourage each other to love Jesus. So here is the power of the central command. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then we have the fulfillment of the command. We must build ourselves up in the faith. Jude contrasts believers with the deceivers. He says, but you, in contrast to these men that he speaks of throughout the passage. He says we are beloved, as he said in verse 1, at least in some Bibles, beloved by God the Father and called. And in verses 3, in verse 17, and now verse 20, he says God's people are beloved. A wonderful truth is that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. And now we come to the second way that we keep ourselves in the love of God. Building yourselves up, that's number one. And secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. So how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By praying in the Spirit. I'd like to share a couple of translations here. The God's Word for the Nations translation. Dear friends, use your most holy faith to grow. Pray with the Holy Spirit's help. That's good. And another, the NLT. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith,
pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray with the Holy Spirit's help. Now, to further gain understanding on this, I want to share several quotes from some commentaries and study Bibles. I've included them in your notes there. You can study them a little more later, but let me just quickly go through some of these. We're trying to understand, what does this mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? If this is one of the ways that we keep our love for Christ vibrant, by praying in the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? Pray with the Holy Spirit's help? Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, listen to this first quotation. Praying in the Holy Spirit, that is, in the sense of praying in harmony with the leading of the Holy Spirit, rather than according to one's own agenda, in the ESV Study Bible. Very good. Rather than according to one's own agenda. Praying in the Holy Spirit means to be guided and empowered by the Spirit when Christians talk to God. Jeremiah Study Bible. And notice all the references they give and how some of them overlap. Here's another one. According to the Spirit's promptings and with the power of the Spirit. You're going along in your day and all of a sudden somebody comes into your mind and you have a sense that you should pray for them. Pray for them. A prompting of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden you're in some calamity, some crisis, and your first reaction is panic. Let at least your second reaction be, let me pray. And pray in the Holy Spirit. And as we grow in the Lord, may that be our first reaction. And not panic, but pray. According to the Spirit's promptings and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And from Dr. Blum in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, Christians are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Because all believers have the Spirit, they are to pray according to the Spirit's will, set forth in the written word and made known by inner promptings, to accomplish God's work by God's power. Very good. And another writer, Thomas Schreiner, the New American Commentary, prayer in the Spirit is the ordinary prayer that should be part of the warp and woof of the Christian life. I like that. Prayer in the Spirit, the ordinary prayer that should be part of the fabric, the weaving of our lives. Believers cannot keep themselves in God's love without depending on Him, by petitioning Him in prayer. Love for God cannot be sustained without a relationship with Him, and such a relationship is nurtured by prayer. Very good. Excellent. Believers cannot keep themselves in God's love without depending on Him. In the last, I would say, 3 weeks, maybe a month, from a couple of different settings, people have asked questions to me about prayer. Does God hear the prayer of unbelievers? A Wednesday night, in person and on Zoom, we had a discussion on this. There are several scriptures that address that. One is Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The testimony of the man born blind in John 9. We know that God does not hear sinners. And as a general rule, God does not hear the prayer of sinners except when they call on the name of the Lord to be saved. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust in Christ as my Savior. Prayer is the privileged communication of God's children. Now, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He can hear everything. But the prayers that He hears and answers are prayers that come from His children. And sometimes when people are in the way of salvation, God in His goodness overwhelms them with answered prayers to lead them to that prayer that says, God, save me. It is a privilege that we have, dear friends, to talk to the Creator of the universe in prayer. We can talk to God. You don't have to be in this auditorium, in this sanctuary to pray. You can be in your car. You can be in the train. You can be in a subway. You can be in a submarine. You can be 15,000 feet under the ocean. You can be in an airplane, 30,000 feet in the air. You can pray anywhere. What a privilege we have. And this is one of the ways that we keep vibrant in our love for Jesus, by praying in the Spirit. So as we think about that, what would praying in the Spirit look like? Well, surely it's in the work of the Spirit through inspiration. It's in the Scripture. So we're just going to quickly go through 20 different characteristics that will help us understand, I believe, praying in the Spirit. First of all, go to prayer in the life of Jesus. Matthew 26 and verse 39. This is just an amazing prayer of Jesus. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That, my friends, is submissive prayer. It's the ultimate of submission. Praying in the Spirit of God will be a submissive prayer. Looking at prayer in the life of Jesus will give an idea on what prayer in the Spirit is. How did Jesus pray? What are the characteristics of His prayer? That will help us understand Jude's command to pray in the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus, who was completely filled with the Spirit of God, how did He pray? Well, here is one way. He prayed with submissive prayer. Notice Matthew 26 and verse 41. Let me go back to verse 40. Then He came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here is watchful prayer. Watchful prayer. This is amazing to me, what Jesus said to His disciples. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? This was the most crucial point of Jesus' life and ministry, His agony in the garden. And where were His disciples? What were they doing? Sleeping. They fell asleep. We can be hard on them, but probably if you and I had been there, we would have been asleep too. We didn't fully understand. We didn't fully get the intensity of what Jesus was going through. And so He's teaching here about watchful prayer. Watch, stay alert, stay awake and pray. And you've heard sometimes people say when they're not feeling well and someone invites them to do a task, they say, well, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Come to church with me. Well, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, here's the context of this. It's prayer. And Jesus says it about the disciples. Watch and pray. We need watchful prayer, lest we fall into temptation. Go to Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. What an amazing statement given here about prayer from the teaching of Jesus. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Here is believing prayer. What kind of prayer gets answered? Believing prayer. Prayer that's in touch with God and in communion with God. Believing prayer. We come to the Lord and we believe. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that He is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believe that he's there. Believe that he's able to answer. Believe that he is all powerful. Believe that he rewards faithfulness to him. Believing prayer. And many times we have to cry out with the man, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And notice Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Here is forgiving prayer. When we go to talk to God in prayer, and we realize that we are holding grudges, we need to stop and forgive. Convicting, isn't it? If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. When do you do that? Whenever you stand praying, you're in the place of prayer. You're coming to the Lord with your request, and then you remember that you can't stand somebody. You have a grudge against them. You need to forgive. I need to forgive. We stand and we forgive. We release the penalty against them because the Father is willing to release the penalty against us. He's willing to forgive us. And if all of our sins will be forgiven by him, surely we can forgive someone else. Forgiving prayer. Go to Luke chapter 3, a very important incident in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 3 verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Notice the three persons of the Trinity here. The voice from heaven is the Father. The Lord Jesus is the one that had been baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes and descends on him. What was the Holy Spirit going to do? Empower Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Here was empowering prayer. Jesus prayed. Look at verse 21. While he prayed, the heaven was opened. The Spirit descended on him. He would be empowered to resist temptation in chapter 4 and then to begin his ministry. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And look at what he did as he taught the scripture. Verse 21, he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus prayed and he was empowered for service through the anointing and filling and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Prayer gives us spiritual energy and vitality. Show me a Christian who's defeated, deflated, depressed, demoralized, any other D words to add to that? And I will show you this. Very likely, someone who's not praying and is not in the Word. How can we be totally defeated if we're praying, if we're in the Word? Now, I'm not going to say that a praying Christian, a Word Christian won't be depressed sometimes. They will be. Maybe worse than someone else. They'll face those times, but we will not be defeated. But if someone is just flattened out, I gave the illustration the other day. I'm not commending this, by the way. I'm telling on myself. As a kid in St. Petersburg, Florida, we lived near a train station. And it had big open fields, and that's where we played baseball and football, and we had a great time there. But we also had a few pranks. And so I'm not recommending this, I'm just telling you what happened. We would go and take a penny and put it on the railroad track to see what happened after the train went over it. And I remember one time we went there after the train passed by. Now, we weren't standing right by it when the train went by. You know, we got away. We were that smart. Not too smart the other way, maybe. But anyhow, we were going there, and we saw the track, and we saw our penny, and they were all one. The penny was just smushed into the track. It was just part of it because of the power of the locomotive. That's exactly what the devil wants to do to Christians. Just flatten you out like a penny under a locomotive. How do you inflate? How do you get encouraged? Well, one way is you pray. It already said, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, the word, and then prayer. And yes, the devil will come. He'll pound on us because he wants us to stop the word and praying. He wants us to quit that. But if we're down, we need to be revived through praying. And I noticed that when I go without praying, there's sort of a spiritual flatness that you feel. We need to pray. We need to talk to God. We need to commune with Him. Prayer is empowering. Praying in the Spirit. Notice next, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. This is amazing. This is amazing in the life of Jesus. Luke 6:12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. If Jesus needed to pray, do I need to pray? Do you need to pray? Absolutely. He went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus prayed and prayed. He got the mind of God through praying, and then he chose his disciples who would change the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is persistent prayer. We need to be a church of prayers, those who pray. Those who go to the Lord personally and individually, but collectively as well. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke emphasizes prayer in the life of Jesus. It's really interesting. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" I want you to notice this. Jesus was alone praying, solitary prayer. He was by himself talking to God, and then the disciples came. He had need of getting alone with God. I've noticed over the years that it's become harder to get alone and without distraction. Sometimes I have to physically practice distance between my phone and where I am when I want to spend time with God and spend time in the Word. Sometimes you just have to put distance because it's so easy to be distracted and not really to be alone. Solitary prayer, a time when we're alone with God, having a DQT, daily quiet time. Solitary prayer is so important. Prayer walks. You know, a few weeks ago, some of the ladies gathered here and they walked around praying. I didn't see where all they went. They prayed right in here. They prayed outside. They walked around, prayed. That's great. You can walk around. Sometime we need to do this. We need to have a walk around. We go around the blocks. We just stop and pray. One time on a mission trip to Washington, D.C., we met a godly man from North Carolina. He was there praying, and he would walk. We were on the National Mall. That's where we met him, but he would walk. And he would pray in front of the Supreme Court building. He'd pray in front of different areas. He would pray. That's really a good thing to do. We need to do that sometime here in the neighborhood. Walk around, pray. Just pray. Solitary prayer and collective prayer. Look at Luke 11, verse 1. We need to pray, talk to God alone, and talk to God with others. Isn't this great? Luke 11, 1. And it came to pass as he was praying. See that? Jesus had a life of prayer. As he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus was alone, but then the disciples came and they said, teach us to pray. So we need to pray alone like Jesus did, and then we need to pray together as disciples and followers of Jesus. And look what Jesus said in verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is a model prayer. We call this the Lord's Prayer. It might better be called the disciples' prayer. It was a model prayer for the disciples to pray. And notice how it begins. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It acknowledges who God is. John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus' prayer, the high priestly prayer, where he's talking to the Father. And this is the disciples' prayer, where he's teaching the disciples how to pray. The component parts of prayer: we acknowledge who God is. We ask God for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, verse 4. I don't know who first came up with this. It's on the back of our prayer bulletin that we have. I think some copies are available back there. A, I acknowledge God's attributes. C, I confess my sins. T, I give thankfulness for God's goodness. And S, I have supplication for our needs. The ACTS method of prayer, A-C-T-S. Acknowledging God's attributes, confessing our sins, giving thanks, and then lastly, supplicating, asking for our needs. So collective prayer is so important. And don't ever be embarrassed to say, well, I don't really know how to pray. If you know Jesus is your Savior, just talk to him. Just talk to him. I'll never forget, and I think I've told you about him before, but his name was Harry. God saved him. He had a heart like butter, but he'd been a kind of a tough dude before God got a hold of his heart. And he sang in the choir, and so he was called upon to lead in prayer before choir practice, and he had some injury to his ankle. And I remember how he just talked to God, and he said, Father, I appreciate you. Just give me a break on this leg here, this ankle. It really hurts. And it was so transparent. He's just talking to God. I remember a prayer meeting in Augusta, Georgia, Martinez, Georgia, where a 82nd Airborne troop, tough troop, jumps out of airplanes. A young man, he had been just a prize soldier. And one Wednesday night, he raised his hand and he said, I'd appreciate if you all pray for me. I'm about to lose my marriage. Whoa, that's a little different than praying for my problem of physical nature. Transparent, open. We need collective prayer. We need prayer to come together to seek after the Lord. Look at Luke 11, 2. Hallowed be your name. Here is holy prayer. We recognize God's holiness. We recognize our sinfulness. We need to pray alone, solitary prayer. We need to pray together as God's people. There is a bond when you go to the throne of grace with someone else. And I tell you, it is an encouragement when people say, we pray for you. It is such a blessing to hear that. It's also a blessing to be able to tell someone, maybe you haven't seen them in a long time, and you say, I've prayed for you. Their name is on your prayer list. We need collective prayer, and we need prayer that recognizes who God is. He is holy. He is apart from sin, and He is our heavenly Father, our Father. In heaven, our heavenly Father, you understand everything. You know everything. You love us in spite of our deficiencies. You are a wonderful heavenly Father, and you are holy, and we praise you. Don't you love Psalm 103? He has not dealt with us according as our sins deserve. What a wonderful blessing what the Lord Jesus is to us and what the Father is to us. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities His children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And praying that honors God is holy prayer, is hallowed prayer. It acknowledges God's holiness, His fatherliness. And look at Luke 18 and verse 1. Here it is encouraged. Prayer is encouraged. So Jesus was a prayer warrior. That's evident. He was praying, praying, praying. Look at Luke 18 verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a parable, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him, saying, avenge me of my adversary, and He would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God and regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Jesus encouraged prayer. That men ought always to pray and not faint, not to lose heart. You said, I've been praying and praying, and there's no answer. Keep praying. Sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes the answer is not now. And it's no time to stop praying. Keep praying. Encouraged prayer. But look at Luke 22, and we will never know this kind of prayer. Not to this depth, not to this level. Luke 22 in verse 44. When He came to the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is Your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Then an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Here is agonizing prayer. And His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When He rose up from prayer and had come to His disciples, He found them sleeping from sorrow. And He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus knows what He's about to face, drinking the bitter cup, that portion that the Father was to give Him to die on the cross for our sins. And He's agonizing here in prayer. I say we'll never know the depth of this kind of agony. But here is a mother or a grandmother or a father on their knees praying for their kids in agonizing prayer, praying for God to work in their lives. They know something, a little tiny something of Jesus' agonizing prayer. He prayed here, and think of what he was facing, and think of the physical suffering that was here. Great drops of blood, intense agony. Well, in this context, we have watchful prayer once again. We saw that in Matthew, but I'd like you to add a word to number 12. It's preventive prayer. It is watchful, but we had that also in Matthew. It is preventive. What is it preventive of? Notice verse 40. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Notice verse 46. Pray lest you enter into temptation. The disciples were lethargic. They were sleeping. They were dull. They didn't get it. They didn't understand how crucial this moment was in the life of the Messiah. They didn't understand all that was going to come into their lives because their leader would go to the cross and be crucified. And Jesus told them in advance, pray that you enter not into temptation. Prayer is a great weapon, as we will see, in resisting temptation, to not falling to temptation. We are in the Word. We're building ourselves up on the most holy faith. That's how we're strong in the Lord. That's how we're strong in the love of God. And we pray to resist temptation, to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in our love for Jesus. A believer who loves Jesus, who's vibrant with the love of Christ, will be someone who talks to God in prayer. Go to the book of Acts. Luke gives us many details on prayer. And notice the book of Acts, also a writing of Luke, chapter 12. And let's back up to verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Hard times. Government leader harassing the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Martyrs. Hard times. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Oh, you like that I killed one of the Christian leaders? You like it that I'm harassing the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, here, let me get another one. So he gets Peter, says it was during the days of unleavened bread. Verse 4, so when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison. Hard times. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Notice overlap. Here's collective prayer. Here is persistent prayer. But I've called this one desperate prayer. Desperate times. Christians in jail. Christians persecuted. The church harassed. Desperate times. And what is the church to do? Pray. Pray. What should we be doing now during all of this that's going on around us? We should pray. We should be people of prayer. Praying not only for the COVID. That may be the least of our problems. Praying for the work of God, praying for the gospel, praying for the triumph of truth. Desperate times. And we need the prayer of God's people. A wonderful, wise word in Proverbs. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So we talk to the king about all the matters that go on all around us. Desperate prayer. And then look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Oh, this is so convicting. I can imagine grumbling, complaining. But look at what Paul and Silas were doing. Acts 16, 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. This is the Philippian jailer's conversion. But what were the missionaries doing? They were praying and singing. So it is praising prayer. At midnight, they're in jail. They're locked in. They can't get out. But they're praising God. They're talking to God. And God shows up and intervenes. There's an earthquake and they are delivered. And even more importantly, the jailer is delivered of his sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he believed and was saved. Praising prayer. We need to stop at the beginning of our praying and praise God for who he is. Thank God for what he has done. Now look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Let's start back with verse 23. And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The best is yet to come to the child of God. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Here is intercessory prayer. When we are baffled and befuddled and we don't even know what to pray for, the Spirit of God intercedes. He prays in our behalf. What an amazing ministry of the Holy Spirit. He prays, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And no wonder we have these verses. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Think about the Spirit of God interceding for us, praying on our behalf. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, we have intelligent prayer. Intelligent prayer. Tell me this, and I will confess first, and then if you want to be brave and transparent, you can confess too. How many of you have ever started praying and you fell asleep? My hand goes up. Oh, so glad I'm not alone. Okay. So, at that point, we're not praying with understanding. And maybe you wake up and realize you're praying for saved people to be saved. And you got confused, you know, and you're praying. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I also will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Intelligent prayer. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And I was so blessed Friday night to hear this verse quoted to me by one of our young people. They're working on this passage. So here's a reminder to all the children and youth. 10 through 20 is what you want by December, okay? 10 through 20, Ephesians chapter 6. We have the armor of God here. If I tell you Ephesians 6, probably right away you think armor of God. Absolutely. Amazing, wonderful passage. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, but the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Notice verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but my Bible has a semicolon after the word of God. So it just goes on. The thought just continues. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Offensive prayer. You know what I mean by that? You want to offend people by your praying? No, that's not what we mean at all. It means here, like the sword of the Spirit is another weapon, an offensive weapon, prayer. I challenge you to do something. I was challenged to this many years ago, and I have seen the blessing of this. Let's say you're tempted or some thought comes into your mind. It's ungodly. It's an evil thought. Begin praying for some leaders in the devil's kingdom to be saved. Go on the offense and pray for someone, and it doesn't even have to be a leader. Just pray for someone's salvation. Pray for someone's blessing in their marriage. Pray against the kingdom of evil and the darkness and the principalities and powers. Use prayer as an offensive weapon. And notice he says here, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude tells us to pray in the Holy Spirit to build ourselves up. How do we love God? We pray in the Spirit. Pray as an offensive weapon. Pray here, he says, for all the saints. And Paul says, and pray for me, that I'd be able to speak. And I think the Apostle Paul, who saw Jesus, the resurrected Christ, he was a prayer request. Then I don't feel so bad saying, I need help, folks. I need prayer. Pray for me. Paul needed prayer. Isn't that great? We all need prayer, every single one of us. Offensive prayer, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Lofty prayer. He says here, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Please don't get me wrong. To pray for you that your big toe will be healed. Please don't get me wrong. It's okay to pray for every big or little physical problem we have. But can I suggest to you that this is higher than that? Pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Mind you, in other places it tells us to bring our requests to the Lord. But more important than my sore big toe is my spiritual walk, verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord. More important than my physical problems is my spiritual relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus. A walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, being fruitful. This is lofty prayer. Lofty prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. May God help us to take all our needs to the Lord. But may we also see the perspective of Scripture and of many of the prayers in Scripture that are consumed with the person of God and with the work of God in our hearts. So many times our prayers are just about us and our problems and our troubles. And we need prayer for wisdom and fruitfulness and to know Him better. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 19. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit will have rejoicing. It'll be without ceasing. It will give thanks. Praying in the Spirit is unceasing prayer. You say, well, I can't be on my knees, or I can't be standing with my eyes closed all the time. No, I don't think that's what it means. But all through the day, we're in connection, communion with the Lord. We might be walking, we might be sitting, we might be standing, we might be lying down, but we're in touch with the Lord. We can talk to Him. Lord, help me find a parking place. Lord, help me not to get mad. What was that that you read? Help me not to get, what was it? Stirred up? Yes. Yeah, irritated. It snapped, that was it. Help me not to snap at him or at her. No one here has ever felt like doing that, right? You never felt like snapping at someone? Unceasing prayer. Unceasing prayer. Every circumstance. Now let's go to the last prayer of the Bible. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Expectant prayer. Prayer for Jesus to come back. I'm coming. This was almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus is on his way. He hasn't come yet, but he's coming. Expectant prayer. Lord Jesus, come. All of these things put together, if you go back from Revelation to Jude, all these things put together, I believe, will help us to understand what Jude means when he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. How do I love God? How do I maintain fervent love for Jesus? I need to be taken up, building myself up on the basis of truth, the Word of God, the basis of the faith. We must be about that. And we must be about praying in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that our love will be vibrant, strong, and detectable by others. They see that lady loves Jesus. That man loves Jesus. That teenager loves Christ. That little girl, that little boy, something different about them. They've trusted Jesus. They love him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this convicting subject of prayer, Lord. I certainly am not holding myself up as any example for prayer. Maybe somebody here would. But Lord, most of us would have to say, I can improve in my prayer life. Because many times our first response, Lord, is to panic. And maybe it's not even our second response to pray. Maybe it's last or not at all after we've tried to work it all out. Dear Lord, I pray that we will grow in our love for you and that our first response to any challenge will be to pray. I pray, Father, that your people will be in touch with you through prayer. We will pray in the Spirit of God, that we will appreciate the wonderful privilege that we have to pray alone, to pray together. In this quiet moment, if you feel like this is an area that you have been deficient, you've neglected prayer, just tell the Lord about it. Talk to him right now. Confess that to him. And ask for his strength, his help, to be steady, to be faithful in prayer. If there's anyone here and you've never called on the Lord to save you, he delights to hear the call of faith. In your heart right now, will you tell God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to hell. But I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me. That he rose again the third day. And God, the best I know, I'm asking you to save me. The Bible promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. With our heads bowed in a quiet moment, is there anyone who would say, that's what I'm telling God right now? I'm telling him I know I'm a sinner. I'm asking him to save me. I'm believing that Jesus died for me. Will you just put your hand up as a testimony to that? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? That's what I'm telling God right now. I know that Jesus died on the cross. I'm asking him to save me. Our Father, I pray for your Spirit to work in our hearts, to draw us unto yourself according to our need. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will do a mighty work. Anyone who's not yet trusted in Jesus, but they want to today, pray you'll save them. I pray, Lord, for any believer, any of us who've grown cold in our love, and one reason is because we've neglected to pray. It's not been a priority. I pray you'll convict us. I pray you'll stir us, draw us to the cross. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.